Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstensen. Here's the message.
Well, this morning I want us to talk about something that many, many people are addicted to. I want to talk about the addiction of strife. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, where in just a moment I'll read from Luke chapter 2 and verse 13. As this morning I want to talk about the addiction of strife. I think many times you and I come to church and we get in the habit of just going through the motions. And we come and our goal is to sit through a service and accumulate knowledge. And yet God's goal is not for us just to accumulate that knowledge, but to apply that knowledge. God's all about the changing and transforming possibilities in our life. And He reserves the right to draw a target on our heart and begin to address that need in our life. I think there are many that may sit here this morning that struggle with the strife that they carry on the inside. And as a result, they continue to cause strife on the outside. After 53 years of living life, I've learned that some people aren't happy unless everyone is unhappy. That they almost just can't stand an atmosphere or a family dinner that's filled with peace. They kind of have to say something that gets on everybody's last nerve and kind of stirs things up. Now, how many of you with a raised hand would say, "So, Pastor, thank you for teaching me about my family. You're talking about not me, but somebody in my family when you're talking about the addiction of strife." In Luke chapter 2, it says, beginning in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. And on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men.'" Here we see the birth of Christ and how He brought peace to the earth. And He didn't just bring peace, He was peace. And more than something that was, He is. He was peace, He is peace, and He will always be our peace that surpasses all understanding. Scripture speaks of His peace over and over again. And yet as I pastor, now going on my 34th year, I recognize that many of God's people suffer from an absence of peace. John 14 says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Therefore let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Friend, I would contend this morning through Scripture that when we lack peace, it naturally opens up the door in our heart to stay troubled. And as it's troubled, it's vulnerable to a spirit of fear. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us just how strong God's peace is. It says that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. This morning, I believe that's the target that God has for many of our hearts. I think He recognizes that many of us show up on Sunday having barely survived the strife that we've walked through all 6 days of the week. We're here and this is the Sabbath and it's intended to be a rest. But we can't get any rest on the Sabbath because we've been so busy filling our lives with strife on the other 6 days of the week that today that's where we need a miracle. Yesterday, as I was walking in our neighborhood, and for those of you that don't know me, I really enjoy being outdoors. In fact, my wife and I love to be outdoors. We love to be getting exercise, and just about every day of my life, I like to put my headphones on, listen to God's music from the 70s and the 80s, and then what I meant to say was I love to have time in praise and worship as I walk, and what it ends up doing is it ends up introducing me to a lot of people in our neighborhood. And as I was walking by one particular home in our neighborhood, a little boy ran out to me and I recognized the little boy and the little boy recognized me. And for the sake of the story, we'll call that little boy Luke. Luke runs out to me and he says, "Hey, what you doing?" And I said, "Well, hey, Luke, what are you doing?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "Well, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm walking and, you know, trying to get some exercise and listening to my music." He's like, "Oh." About that time, I heard a voice from inside the house. I had not seen the person that carried this voice, but we all heard the voice. At the top of her lungs, as I could only imagine, I heard a mom scream, "Luke!" Get in here! Luke looked at me and I looked at him and he's like, don't mind my mom, she screams all the time. And as I was led by the Spirit, I said, well, Luke, what does she scream about? Maybe that's not the Spirit. Maybe that's my flesh. But I said, so she screams a lot. What does she scream about? And she's like, oh, Luke says, well, my mom screams about everything. She screams about me not eating dinner. She screams about me not changing my underwear and cleaning my room. I mean, she screams about everything. And about that time, no sooner had he got it out again, I heard, Luke! And then it sounded like my mom when she said, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, get in here. I said, well, Luke, you probably ought to go. And he looks at me and said, well, she hasn't threatened to tell my dad yet, so I still got time. Strife. Strife. It has a sound to it. It has a feel to it. And yet we see here in Scripture that Christ came to bring our earth that's filled with strife, his peace, so that we would have goodwill towards each other. Have you noticed that sometimes it's easier to be nice to people you don't know than it is to get along with those that you do know? So this morning, I think it might be good for us to start with a couple of definitions. Let's talk about peace. If indeed he was and he is and always will be peace, let's get our hands around what maybe Webster's or the dictionary says about peace. Peace, it says, is the peace of God, is the peace of heart, which is the gift of God. Peace is the freedom from disturbance. It's quiet and tranquility. It's freedom from or the cessation of war or violence. Webster says that peace is used as a greeting. It's used as an order to remain silent. Turn to three people and tell them, now there's a thought. I remember Sundays as a child growing up in our house. Our house on Sunday mornings had very little peace and very little goodwill toward men. We three children, myself, my sisters Lisa and Julie, we walked in and with a spirit of strife, and we were good at creating that in each other. And so it would begin early in the morning after my mom would have her prayer time, after she would have read the word. She would come out of the prayer closet ready to leap over a wall and slay millions. The only problem with that is that she wasn't ready for the three of us, each of which has a name in Revelation. There's the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the beast. And the morning would begin well, and she would bless us, and she would often quote, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You see, my mom could have played in Hallmark movies back in the day, but Hallmark had not yet found themselves. And my mom would start the day, and I know that she would picture in her mind that the birds of the air had carried manna to her earth. There was goodwill toward all of her children and towards her husband. But by about the last 5 minutes of our trip to church, there was nothing close to resembling heaven. It was pretty much hell. Because for an hour and a half, she would argue with us, she would encourage us, she would try to correct us, she would try to get us dressed, she would try to get us a devotion, she would try to get us to find our Sunday school quarterly, our Bible, and a quarter to give in the offering. Can I have an amen? And then by that time, she would finally get us out to the car, of which my dad had already been there for 15 minutes, revving the engine as loud as it could go and honking the horn over and over and over again. And I'm telling you, this was just the beginning of the end, because once she had the three of us in the car, we all fought over the space in the car. And we would tell on each other, Mom, Greg's hitting me. Mom, Julie's on my side. Mom, Lisa keeps giving me a dirty look. And my mom would turn around and she would have to negotiate world peace. Peace in her world. And about 5 minutes from the church, we would finally break my mom, and she would look at us and she would ask the question I'm going to ask you. And here's the question that she would ask. She would look at us and she would say, with tears flowing down her cheeks, why can't we have peace? Why can't we have peace? I don't think that's just the question that my mom asks. I think that's the question many of us ask. We look at the people that God has put in our life or that we've chosen. Those are not always the same thing. And we look at them and we think in our mind, how in the world could you say that? How in the world could you think that? How in the world could you do that? You know when you say that, think that, and do that, that doesn't generate peace. You know that causes strife. You know that causes everybody to get upset. You know that turns the temperature up in this relationship. Why are you saying that? Why are you thinking that? Why are you doing that? Why can't we have peace? Peace. There's some synonyms that Webster's gives us that I think helps us to know what to look for, to know what God gave to us. He uses words like serenity, tranquility, calmness, composure, ease, and contentment. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're in just a moment from Romans chapter 12. I want us to begin looking at a recipe for establishing peace. If you think that your heart and your home is the only one in this room that struggles to maintain peace, then let me pause and tell you, you're not alone. Each and every one of us in this room want peace and have to keep working on having that peace, including my home. I'll never forget one day when my children came home from school, and one of my daughters had just not had a very good day, and she insisted on taking it out on her mother. Now, I taught my children from a very young age, you do not talk back to your mother. You do not raise your voice to your mother. You do not disrespect your mother, or I will teach you how to fly. I'm old school that way. And my daughter came into where my wife was, and she had just had too much of a day, and she was now taking it out on her mom. Well, her mom was holding her accountable for some things that she had left undone. And as my wife was peaceably, lovingly, patiently trying to help my daughter become victorious, my daughter got upset. Everything that she was upset about on the inside had now started to find some words and some courage to go public on the outside. Now, you've never had kids that have done this before, but I have. And I noticed in this moment, she suddenly had a dose of crazy come over her, and she looked at my wife, and she was going to let my wife have it. She was going to let my wife and her mom have it. And she looked at my wife, and she was about to say something that she would regret for a long time. She looked at my wife and said, you. And my wife looked at her and raised her eyebrows. You what? And my wife, like most women, can back you down with just one look. My wife doesn't even need both eyes. It just takes one eye and an eyebrow. How many women know what I'm talking about? You got that? How many kids? You got a mama or a daddy with one eyebrow, they can move heaven and hell. And she said, you're what? And my daughter caught herself. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. She said, you're beautiful. How many of you know it's okay to walk in self-control? And that's probably why that fruit of the Spirit is so key, because not everything we feel do we have to say. Not everything that we think do we have to put into word form. So there has to be a way that, according to Scripture, you and I get in front of this. Because strife is one of the enemy's most powerful tools to steal our peace one little moment at a time before it's gone, and you find yourself about to say something to God, to yourself, or to others that you're going to badly regret. There is a way to get in front of it. And Romans 12 says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, and do not be proud. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, how many of you with a raised hand would say, man, this is starting to take the fun out of coming to church? I mean, Scripture will ask a lot more from us than we'll ask from ourselves. Now, that doesn't keep us from expecting someone else to do what we're not willing to do. We have a tendency to relegate everybody else to keeping the peace. And yet Scripture says, no, I relegate keeping the peace to you. Verse 18 is where he does that. He says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If there's one thing that you take away this morning, it's that God has given to you his power to produce his peace on your earth. If there's one thing that you take away from this sermon this morning, is that we're going to be finished by 10:15. Mountain Standard Time. If there's one thing you take away from the teaching this morning, it is that God's power has been given to you to keep the peace, to make peace, to cover your life, to cover your earth with peace, to be the one that does plant the seed of goodwill. But can I tell you, God's purpose is not easy. And all of us, from front to back, from side to side, are going to work on this every day for the rest of our lives. This is one of those sermons where you have homework. You have some homework. You have some truth. You have some scripture to take home with you. Again, our tendency is to relegate the lack of peace to someone else, and it's their responsibility. And all too often, we play the blame game, and we blame everyone else for the peace that's lacking on our earth when we've not done everything in our power to live at peace with everyone. God's power will make you shout on Sunday and keep you from shouting on Monday. Well, first service was a lot more responsive. Oh, wait, this is first service. My bad. Every once in a while, I have this out-of-body experience up here. I like how the Message translation takes this truth and applies it. It's a paraphrase, so please understand that. When I study God's Word, I start with the King James Version. And when I finish, because it's the most accurate according to Scripture in its original context, but there are times that I'll take the Message translation because it puts it in today's language and it asks of us what Scripture is calling us to live out. It says in verse 14 of Romans 12, bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies and don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, and you do, get along with everybody. Don't insist in getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. I want to pause there and just tell you, as a pastor, how thrilled I am to be a part of your lives and a part of this church. As I look out this morning, I can't help but think about this tremendous week that I've watched you lived out your faith. I watched as many just came by the church this week and did all kinds of things around the church to serve and to volunteer in helping clean things up and set things up. I watched as one group came back from Denver and another went to San Antonio. Gave their lives for the Lord. I watched as 24 people volunteered and gave almost 70 hours of volunteer, actually 75 out, no, actually 166.75 hours of time to feed our community. I watched as Lisa Frisbee again took food to our community through us, right here in our parking lot, how she led us to serve 439 people in our parking lot the food that they would need. How 15 different communities came to our campus, and here we fed the hungry. And Lisa, the way that you do it, you lift up the Lord, and you love others. And girl, I just got to give it to you. Raise your hand so everybody knows that you've given God the glory, and we're celebrating your life as your life tells the story. See, our lives are intended to tell a story, and that story is supposed to be full of God's glory. But if there is no peace in our story, God gets no glory. If there's no peace in your story, then God gets no glory. See, it's not enough to just act spiritual as we listen on Sunday. It's what we do with these truths on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I would even say it's not enough to go to Denver. It's not enough to go to San Antonio. It's not enough to go to the parking lot and treat people we don't know with love and respect and the whole time walk in strife and disrespect with those we do know. That's the gospel. The gospel is so powerful that God gives you the power to live at peace with everyone, not just those you don't know, but especially those you do know. It's hard to bless those who persecute you. It's not easy. That doesn't come natural. It doesn't come natural to say, bless, I'm just going to bless those that curse me. And there's a lot of them. But that's what Scripture asks of us. Scripture's always right, but can I tell you, it's not always easy. It's easy to tell others what they should do until it comes time for enemy hungry go should do. So Scriptures tell us, bless the one that cusses and curses you, or if he's thirsty, give them a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. That's a key moment in all of our lives. A key moment in every one of our lives is where we have the power of the Holy Spirit to not let evil invade the borders of our heart. There comes a moment in every one of our lives, probably several times a day, where we feel cursed and cussed. We feel persecuted. We get offended. And what someone has said or done or thought has the ability to steal the perfect peace of God. And in that moment, if we're not careful, if we rise up and we do what comes natural, we lose our peace. We lose our right standing with God and with that person. And suddenly it costs us our goodwill. And sometimes I have to say this to myself. I have to say, Greg, that person that's putting you in a negative light, that person who is questioning your motives, that person that's judging you about not preaching long enough, you got to just bless them and let them go. They're not worth losing your peace over. They're not worth losing the goodwill you need on your earth over. See, this is real life. I told you this summer I was going to talk about real life. Some of us keep binding the very devil we keep letting in. And yes, I said devil. I meant to say devil, but I said devil. That's how I talk. Not so good, but God uses it. We're so busy sometimes, and we are so busy blaming the enemy that we lose our blessing because we're the ones that opened the door when somebody began to hurt us, when somebody began to offend us, when somebody began to speak ill will of us, when somebody began to question our motives, when somebody began to question our performance. In that moment, we rose up and we struck back like a cobra snake. And in that moment, we lost our peace. Not only did we lose our temper, but we lost our peace. We lost our blessing. And sometimes, friends, you have to be on the losing end to ask yourself the right question. And the right question this morning is that momentary moment of losing my temper and losing my peace worth losing the goodwill of God in my earth? Again, I would contend that strife is one of the greatest weapons that the enemy steals our abundant life from us every day, and we don't even hardly realize it. We don't even hardly recognize it. Can I also say that I think there are many people that are addicted to strife. They're not happy unless someone's unhappy. So let's make sure we understand what Scripture says about strife and what it lets in. James 3 says in verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." I want you to circle, if you're one that writes it in your Bible and you've written more than God did in his book, I want you to write something here as you circle the word confusion. I'm learning in life that life can be very confusing. And one of the things during confusing times that I ask myself now is, okay, step back from everything that's confusing. Let me ask myself some right questions. Have I allowed envy and strife into my life? Because that envy and strife, when it's in your life, it produces a lack of clarity. Scripture says confusion. There's a lack of clarity. And so I have to ask myself, God, have I unknowingly opened the door to strife and to envy? And now it's created confusion in me. There's a lack of clarity before me. So God, have I had a hand in that? Maybe this morning that's something some of us need to ask ourselves. In Proverbs 13, it says in verse 10, where there is strife, where there is pride, or where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Man, social media is great. If you want advice, you don't even have to ask people. They'll tell you. I love to see people who put their whole life on Facebook, don't you? This is so enjoyable. I love to see people who show me every day what they eat and who they ate with. I love people who are hot and cold. They're either real red hot and they're a motivational speaker one day and they can solve the world's ills in that day, or the next day they are so down the whole world is sitting on them. I love those that randomly send out these vague prayer requests. Pray for me, that's all I can say. Pray for me. That's all I can say. Some of you are on your phones right now. You don't even know what I'm saying because you're so busy posting what you're saying. Well, I'm giving you time to put your phones down. Well, I was reading the Bible. Yeah, I tried that trick too. So Proverbs 26 says, in verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. I'm going to elaborate more on putting out the fire of strife in your life in just a moment. But first, let's stop at 1 Corinthians 3, where it says in verse 3, for you are still carnal. Somebody beside you, that's your now word. Just tell them. This whole row is all pointing at somebody else. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So I thought, okay, I would give you a definition about peace. I should probably also give you a definition about strife so that we're all on the same page. Webster says that strife is a bitter, sometimes violent conflict or dissension, such as a political or marital strife. It's an act of contention. It's a fight. It's a struggle. It's an exertion or contention for superiority. Synonyms include conflict, friction, discord, dispute, dissension, and bad blood. I thought I was done, and then I saw another one, and so I took a picture of it. It was that good. Its definition is this, of strife. Strife is an earnest effort for superiority or victory over another person. Typically, it's strife between two parties or two political factions. This dictionary said that synonyms include ball game, battle, combat, competition, confrontation, contention, dogfight, duel, face-off, rivalry, struggle, sweepstakes, tug-of-war. I think there are many, many people that come to church. There's such a tug-of-war on the inside. We don't necessarily announce this tug of war. And because we're not getting along with others, we try to get closer to God. And so we try to use our conversation about God or our language about Him to sound more spiritual than we really are. Isn't it funny how there are those who are super spiritual with God but not hardly spiritual at all with each other? And yet God says to love Him with all of His... This is going to be the studio participation part. And so what I'll do is I'll set you up. I'll give you the beginning and you finish it. Okay, so studio, are you ready? Scripture says this about the golden rule. And he who owns the gold makes the rules. And we are to love him with all of our... But that it doesn't stop there. The second commandment, because Jesus had been called into court. He was being judged and criticized by the real religious, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they wanted to know, of all the 600 plus laws, what is the greatest law? And this was his answer, to love the Lord thy God with all of... But he didn't finish there. What did he say? And the second command is like unto the first, and it is what? And yet, Pastor Greg, you wouldn't ask that of me if you knew my neighbor. Mr. Rogers, he ain't been in our hood for a long time. Thank you, I'll be here all week. My wife is looking at me like, oh gosh, you are finished. You may not be done, but you are finished. Find the Omega, your neighbor. So, I can only guess what's being said about me behind my back, and I bless those that curse me. I will not walk in your strife. Can I tell you, this is what makes loving your neighbor, which your neighbor is, in Scripture, it's talking into your most intimate relationships. It's referring to those that you are most one with, like your wife, your husband, your children, her family, your family, in-laws and outlaws. You know what makes it hard? People. We planted this church over 21 years ago. If I ever plant another church, it's not going to be in League City. It's going to be in Hawaii. And if we plant that church in Hawaii, you know what I'm going to do different next time? I'm going to plant this church without people. Have you noticed people have problems? Do you feel like I do? If people were more like you, this world would be a better place. Come on now! You know what makes it hard? Is there are hurting, broken people in our circle of love. And they are full of turmoil, discontent, and strife. They don't know how to resolve that. And so instead of resolving that, they're expecting you to fix that. That's why, friend, in some families, there's more than one Thanksgiving dinner. That's why family reunions are not much of a reunion. It's more Hatfield and McCoy. The enemy knows what's closest to God's heart. And what's closest to God's heart is your neighbor. He wants you to love your neighbor with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Because it took him to love you, neighbor, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength. He's not asking anything of you that he hasn't already given to you. But what makes it hard is there are people in our world that don't want to get along. That unless you come and be a part of their crazy, then you're not going to get along with them either. A host of my family is against me. And this is how they do it. It's like a playground game. Red Rover, send Pastor Greg right over. They want me to come be crazy with them. They want me to pay their bills, raise their kids,
Because I'm a Christian. I'm a man of God.
They want me to bless their disobedience. They want me to bless their wickedness. And if I don't, there will be hell to pay.
That's real life in your life and in mine. How many with a raised hand would say, you know what? My family is a dogfight. It's a duel. It's a face-off. It's a rivalry. It's a sweepstakes. It's a struggle. It's a tug-of-war to keep peace in my relationships. But let me remind you, some of you are like, I can't raise my hand. My family's right with me this morning, but look here, look here, look here. Okay, some of you give your eyes a rest. I know who you're looking at, and I agree with you. So there's three things. I feel like some of you are trying to work us against each other, and all God's Word is trying to do is bring us together. Because, you know, really, what do we have? Tell me, what do we have if we're a Spirit-filled Pentecostal church, and we can shout loud and run the altars on Sunday, but then we behave like demons and devils on Monday? What good does it do if we can feed the lost and clothe the naked in San Antonio and Denver and in our parking lot, but when we get in here, we won't get along? What testimony is that to God's power? When God's testimony of power is that it gives us the power to bring peace and goodwill. So there's three things that I want you to take home with you today. These three things won't take long, but they open up the door of strife. These are the three things that will steal your peace. I found that strife on the outside is usually a reflection of turmoil and unresolved anger and loss, as well as frustration on the inside. And the three things that get us in trouble are, number one, our lips, number two, our pride, and number three, our opinions. Turn to your neighbor and tell them it's about to get painful. Our lips, number one, wrong words spoken at the wrong time can start a fire. And the more we speak, the bigger the fire gets. And one sure way to stop a fire is to remove its fuel. That means stop talking. Stop talking. Hold your tongue. Number one, our lips open us up to a spirit of strife and steal our peace. Number two, our pride. Whereas lips are a matter of our mouth, I believe our pride is a matter of our heart. Pride is what we always see in everybody else's life, but typically can't see it in our own. That's why we'll expect more from others than we even expect from ourselves and feel justified and holy and spiritual as we do that. That's what makes pride so deadly, is that typically you're the last to see it. Whereas wrong words may open us up to strife, it's a proud heart that refuses to be quiet in order to have peace. Pride. Have you noticed it demands to always have the last word? So this morning I was trying to turn my computer on. I couldn't get it to come on. Something's wrong with it. And I only know one way to turn my computer on. It's the on and off button. So I give it to Pastor Dylan because he really knows these things. He knows all these like secret shortcuts and gateways to the soul of your computer that you just push like command control. /501c3. BR549. This is how I think. This is what I do. Pride is the command and the control button in your relationships. Pride is the command and control button in relationships. Let us not forget Proverbs 16 and verse 18 that says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Our lips, our pride, and number three, our opinions. They open us up to a spirit of strife and they steal our peace. Our opinions. I think opinions put the matters of our heart and the matter of our mouth on the same page. And that, my friend, is when we start fires. We can create strife by trying to convince or control others with our opinions. I've watched through the years people come and go from our church. And I've watched people that come in real loud at first typically don't stay long. They're very forceful. And they'll come to me. Now keep in mind, like on your job, they'll come to you and they'll tell you what you're missing and what you ought to do. Oh, they never went and got a degree for it. And no, they've had no years of experience. But they Googled and read an article and now have an opinion. Well, see, this is where you and I fail to see God's power at its greatest. We sometimes think, wow, what a service. Everybody got slain in the Spirit. The power was so strong that when the team laid hands on people, they fell over, they fell down, they were slain in the Spirit. No, that is a power, and that is powerful, but can I tell you a power that's even greater? A power that's even greater is when you and I get up on our feet and we start to walk by faith and we begin to realize, you know what? I got the power to control what I say. I got the power to shut my mouth. I got the power to make peace even when people make fun of me, reject me, curse me, and put me in a negative light. I'm going to hold what I got. I'm going to hold my peace. That's power. That's wonder-working power. That's why some of y'all don't bring nobody from work to church on Sunday. They seen too much of you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. They don't even know you're a Christian. Yeah, I got the power. Right? Right? They don't know that you work undercover for God. You're an undercover agent. You've invaded them and you've become them in order to win them. No, we're missing it. The power. I want to ask you to stop and ask yourself, if always stating your opinion costs you your peace, then is it scriptural? Who are you always trying to fix? What are you always trying to fix in others that God is trying to fix in you? This is where I think the church grows strong, days like today. People that tell me all the time, oh, I'm looking for a church, not just a shallow church, I'm looking for a deep church. Well, guess what? You're in the deep end of the pool this morning. You really want to grow in God? You really want to get rooted and grounded? You really want to mature? Then these are the things you use God's power to overcome. So who are you trying to fix? Who are you trying to control? What are you trying to change that all the mean people in your world don't want you to change? Well, I thought this was going well till just then. Again, here's the tough question. If you're always stating your opinion and it costs you and your peace, then is your opinion really that scriptural? And is it worth the strife? Is it worth the cost that it comes? Sadly, I know people who would say, yeah, it's worth it. I will be heard. I can remember, we've been the church that's the slowest growing church in America. We were the church, if you could find us for many years, you could come be a part of us. We didn't even know from service to service what hotel ballroom we would be in. Before that, we were in a poor part of Pasadena, and we were renting a wedding chapel. Before that, we were in a little metal building, a little tin building behind the mama church. It had no air conditioning, it had no heat. You remember those days, Rob and Cheryl? And I remember us having very little money and a lot of faith.
And if there's any testimony to Dominion Church, it's that, like the little train, we've kept saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And we've just kept climbing the hill until God gave us almost 31 acres of land, until God brought us to a place that the lines fell bountiful on our behalf, to a place in this city that quite literally TxDOT's going to come and have to buy 3 to 5 acres of land for us, that in that one deal could pay off our debt of 21 years, that in one moment of God's favor, He could make up for all those days of labor. We didn't do that, He did. But I would have people come up to me and they would have an opinion and they would be very forceful. They would announce themselves as being prophetic. I'm an apostle, I'm an intercessor. And then they would tell me what I had not even thought of. They would say, you know, Pastor Greg, y'all need to buy some land. We've been in one metal building, check. We've been in a banquet hall, check. We've been in 3 different hotels, check. We've been in a shopping center, check. And we've been at State Farm Insurance building that's been rebooted and called the church, check. I never, ever thought in the 20-year history of our church that we needed to buy some property. Thank you for the word from God. Now, we're laughing. Some of you are not laughing. You're just worried because I said 10:15. And it's 10:18. And you're worried. And I remind you, worry wars, I said Mountain Standard Time. I did not lie. My mom and dad live in the mountains. It's 9:18 there. I got plenty of time. So I wanted to show you an example of just some of the things I hear people say. It's like some of the things you hear people say. They have an opinion that really makes no difference in our life. It only points out our misery. Now, it's one thing for our pride to see and hear them, but does your pride see and hear the fact that sometimes you are them? See, this is why a lot of people come to this church, because I'm kind of a no-frills, no-thrills kind of guy. After my bow tie, I'm just a country boy. Thank God, I'm a country boy. So I'm... Here's where I'm really trying to close, and then some of you are laughing at me, so I'm trying to bless you even as I'm teaching God's word. I think it's time for us, the body of Christ, corporately and individually, to stop, to look, to listen, and to learn. We are living without a knowledge that God has given to us. We just haven't taken the time to receive it. We're looking for something so out here that we're not letting Him change and transform us in here. Psalms 107 says, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. There is an unbelievable hunger and thirst in this church right now for the things of God. And can I tell you, this today is what your hunger and thirst has pulled out of the shepherd that God has sent you. This is what God, through your hunger and thirst, has brought for you to partake of and to receive. This is the knowledge. Scripture says, without knowledge, my people perish. This is the knowledge some of you have been praying for and needing for your marriage, needing for your family, needing for your business, needed for your college and for your education. I'm telling you, strife causes God's people to labor, to become heavy laden, and to eventually just give up and quit. Strife, it empties us. It strips us of things like love and patience and strength, compassion and peace. It leaves us, as Renee's coming, it leaves us cranky. Legalistic and mean. So here's the altar call. It's very simple today. It's not about you raising your hand when I count to 3. It's about you raising your heart and not asking God, is it me? But saying, God,
where is it in me? Where is it in me? And my pride just hasn't wanted to see it. I'd rather see it in my husband, who's made this relationship miserable. I'd rather see it in my kids, who've brought all this mess into my home. It's not, is it me? It's, where is it in me? And how is it operating? What is this strife driving me to do? Who and what am I working harder on than they're working on themselves? It says that I'm supposed to work my salvation out with fear and trembling. I'm not supposed to work their salvation out with fear and with trembling. Strife, it leaves you dry. It leaves you dry towards the things of God that then make you cranky, legalistic, and mean. Here's the beauty of coming to this church. We love together. We laugh together. We really do life together. But what makes this church unique is that we are willing to love each other through the seasons in each other's lives. We recognize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. People that are cranky, mean, and legalistic don't usually stay here very long, because cranky, mean, and legalistic people, they find what they're looking for. And friend, can I tell you, you will find exactly what you're looking for. If you've come to church this morning and you're looking for a perfect church, if you're looking for a church that's as spiritual as you, you're not going to stay here long, because no one is that spiritual. No one's as spiritual as you. If you're here and you're looking for people to mess up, fall down, make mistakes, and not be enough and need God, then guess what you're going to find? You're going to find that. It doesn't take a real spiritual person to be a pastor and stand up here and tell you what's wrong. It doesn't take me super mature to be able to say, and that's wrong, and you're wrong, and they're wrong. No, that's not the way we live out the Word of God. We teach you what God's Word says, and God has a recipe for everything in your life that falls short. And God and God alone is the master. I'm only the pastor. And we have come together, and we have decided we are going to get in God's Word, and we're going to let God's Word get in us, and we're going to love each other through the days of our life in search of Ryan's hope, and someday we're going to all move to Dallas and root for the Cowboys. But then, till then, we'll just live at Knott's Landing. 1 Corinthians 10 says in verse 12, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Proverbs 17 says in verse 14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. I know our children's ministry team is leaving, and I know they're getting in place. That's another thing that makes our church great, is that our parents, our leaders, you are actively engaged in the mentoring, shaping process. And you're willing to come to a service late, leave a service early, or miss service altogether for the sake of the now generation. I'm so glad to be in a church like that. So now, I'm done. I want you to just take a knee, so to speak. In sports, at the end of the practice, our coach would call us up and say, okay, fellas, take a knee. And then he would tell us what to think about. I told you to think about some things today. When I say take a knee, it means with eyes open, heads not bowed, I want you to take a knee in your spiritual heart and say, God, where is strife at work in my life? Where have I created strife? Maybe you meant well and your motives were pure, but all it's done is continue to create strife. And you're working harder on someone else than they're working on themselves. Or maybe you're that person in the family that just can't be happy unless everybody's unhappy. I want you to take a knee. I want you to think. I want you to allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to make you really uncomfortable, because by 10:30, in 4 minutes, you'll be up and you'll be on your way. And God wants you to take this home and work on it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you take this truth home and you make it a part of your life, freedom will start to come to your marriage. Freedom will start to come to your relationships with God and with others. Have you made every effort to live in peace? If not, Scripture says just to confess your sins. Just quietly right there. Turn to the row behind you and quietly tell them of all your sins. They've probably already suspicioned it. No. Right there. Just tell God quietly. Tell Him in your thoughts. Tell Him in your heart. Tell Him with your quiet words that nobody needs to hear. But God hears the whispers of your mouth. We're going to do it this way. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to stand to your feet. Then I'm going to ask you to join me in a prayer. It's going to probably sound very familiar for most of us. It's the sinner's prayer. It's the prayer for salvation. Each and every one of us are going to pray that prayer. Some of us for the very first time. Some of us for the next time. Because today, each of us need a Savior. Each of us needs salvation. So, part one is to stand to your feet, and if you would, please. And now part number two. Repeat this prayer, this simple prayer of salvation after me, please. Dear Jesus, forgive me. For I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Save me, deliver me, and transform me, I pray. From this moment on, I will confess you that you are my Lord and Savior, that I believe in you, and that you have given me abundant life and eternal life. Now, God, give me the power to be successful in both. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that for the very first time, then welcome. Welcome home. Welcome to the family. This will be the greatest, but not the easiest thing you've ever decided to do with your life, and that's to follow Jesus. But the beauty of following Jesus has got your back. In fact, Scripture says not only does He have your back, but He's got you on both sides, and He's the guide that will lead you and guard you. If you prayed that for the very first time, we have a welcome center just right outside the door. Come introduce yourself to us, and let us get you connected to the family and to the kingdom of God. It's 10:30. I will ask you to go, so I will be a man of my word. Bye-bye.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.